I'm praying that as we've been talking about transformation, that it's adding a hope to you that no matter what you're going through, that there's a pathway to victory in your life. No matter what emotion, what battle, what struggle you have, there's a pathway that God has given to everyone to walk down that will bring them victory. Pastor Dave Roberson always said that it's not fair to tell people to love, to be holy, to be a blessing without giving them the pathway to get there. Don't just tell people to be holy. Don't just tell people you need to love your neighbor. Tell them, teach them the pathway to where that love of God becomes part of them, where holiness becomes part of them. And really, that explains a lot of frustration in the church world, because when you don't meet the mark, you know you don't meet the mark that is expected, so you hide your weaknesses. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord, but how are you really doing? And so many Christians in many churches hide their weaknesses, and just you have a bunch of people all hiding their weaknesses, pretending they're doing great, never really having confidence of what path to take to get free. You know, brokenness inside of a person is the real deal. A brokenness, a stronghold in your natural man could run your whole life. It can manage your whole life, and you not realize you're limiting God and what he can do through you. And that's the message of transformation. Nothing can limit you. Doesn't matter where you started, we all have to go the same path. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to continue over in James. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is my favorite, I think, chapter in the Bible. We'll start in verse 11 and 12. Now, chapter 13 is really talking about the pathway of transformation. It's really talking about growing in the love of God, and from that love of God in you is where God works through you to do everything. Instead of chapter 12, which talks about the gifts, which is really how God has to work through immature people. So chapter 13 is talking about maturing in the love of God. That's why he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. So chapter 13, the love of God is the more excellent way. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, that's the lesser excellent way. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time learning about the lesser excellent way. I'd rather focus on the more excellent way. So in verse 11, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. So here Paul is saying, he's telling the church, when I was like you, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. So a child here means immaturity. So when I was a child, I did childish things. Then he says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So if you want a child to quit being a child, don't just tell them to quit being a child. Quit being mean, quit being angry, quit being selfish. If you want to see children, take seven young men and throw a pizza in the middle and then let one of them take two pieces instead of one and watch them fight for the rest of the pizza because they're going to selfishly fight to make sure they get what's theirs. So the way to quit, put away childish things is to grow up, to mature, to become a man. Then he says, verse 12, for now, as a child, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So now I see dimly. When I look in a mirror, the reflection is dim because I have too much flesh in the way. That's what's stopping me from seeing clearly who I am in Christ. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So now, as a child, I only know in part. Everything about God is only a portion of him because I have to grow up. But then, when I am mature, fully grown, a man, I shall know also just as I am known. Then I will know who God sees me as. I'll live that. So we're starting here in 1 Corinthians 13 to show, from Paul's aspect, the pathway of maturity is how we put away childish things. So I don't want you discouraged because you say, well, I've been seeking God, I've been a Christian for so long, why am I still fighting the same stronghold? Why am I still battling the same thing? That person over there, they're perfect. Well, chances are they're not perfect. And the pathway of maturity, it's like growing up. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes praying. It takes seeking God. Unfortunately, much of the church world today is about chasing after the works of God rather than chasing after God himself. I'm going to go over to James. And let's start over here in chapter 3. And then we'll come back to chapter 1. In this transformation part, we're really talking a little bit about inner healing and how to overcome the brokenness of the past, because part of the reason we are driven and pushed to wrong desires is because of the brokenness of the natural man. And when you realize that's the natural man, that's not really you, that's encouraging. That tells you that you're not broken, but you're fighting a broken outward soul. In chapter 3, verse 1, James writes, "My brethren, let not many among you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." So there's that perfect man, mature man is the way you can describe that. He's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So listen carefully to the language, to bridle. That's what you do when you get on a horse. You put a bridle, a bit in its mouth. When I was growing up, my sister had horses. I had a motorbike. And I had to feed those horses. Many times as a young kid, I'd have to get up in the Canadian Rocky Mountains in the middle of the winter. The bus would come maybe 8 o'clock, 7:30. So 6:30, I was up, tromping through the snow into the back pasture, having to break some hay for the horses. And we had a pond. And so I would take an axe and smash the ice so the horses would have a place to drink. And I had to do that every morning for my sister's horses. I think I only rode them twice. Mostly I scared them with my motorbike. But when we would ride a horse, you take the bit, the metal thing, and you stick it in its mouth. And then the bridle is what you turn the horse's head with. You tell the horse where to go. The first time I rode a horse, I'll never forget. My sister took me riding, and we had two nice horses. A big one, I remember his name was President, and another one, which was a nice horse. And our neighbor had an old, retired racing pony. So my sister and a friend took me for the first time riding, and they gave me the old, retired racing pony. So we started riding, and everything was great. I was going real slow, and it was my first time. I'm holding on to the reins on the saddle, and all of a sudden, my sister and her friend took off racing. And I thought, yeah, go ahead. I'm just going to take my old retired racing pony. We're just going to trot along and enjoy the day. But the problem was my old retired racing pony got flashbacks to its racing days. And we saw the other two horses take off. It like lurched back and kicked its hind legs. And I took off like a rocket. And all of a sudden, I was just flying. I was scared to death. I let go of the reins and held on to the saddle horn, the thing on the saddle called the horn. I held on to it. And I split between my sister's horse and her friend and just flew right by him, screaming all the way, "Help! How do I stop this thing?" And it wouldn't stop. And all I could hear in the background was my sister yelling, "Grab the reins, get hold of the reins." And I remember seeing the barbed wire fence coming and thinking, I'm going to die. But the racing pony stopped right at the fence. And it kind of cured me of my fear of horses. After that, I was okay with any horse pretty much because I've been learning the hard way how to ride a horse. But I let go of the reins. I was unable to pull it to stop or steer it. And that's really what a bridle does, is it allows you to control the horse. So I want you to see here, he's talking about bridling the whole body. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look at the ships where they are so large and driven by fierce winds that they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So even a ship just turns and the rudder steers the ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. So he's in the context here talking about a teacher teaching wrong doctrine and how a teacher is like a tongue of the body and can turn the body towards Jesus or away from Jesus, towards legalism, away from legalism. And that's why it says that there's a stronger judgment if you are a teacher. And this is a good warning sign for social media that, you know, every time you put out your opinion about Jesus, about God, you're teaching someone, you're trying to teach someone. You better make sure that you're teaching the truth, because you're going to be judged by the effect of what you said to someone. I've watched people destroy other people's lives just by their opinion, by them saying something, by wrong prophecy. I've watched crazy things happen in the name of Christ that should never happen. And there's accountability for everyone who harms another person. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God. Now watch this. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So he went from the body of Christ to you and your body. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, and it shouldn't be that way. Now, as a teacher, let me go back to that, how important it is who you listen to. For us, who are you listening to learn about God? There's lots of good preachers out there, but you know, they always say, like, if you're going to poison a rat, it's 98% good rat food and 2 to 3% poison kind of thing. It's the poison that kills the rat. That there's a lot of good preachers out there, but really we should be striving as teachers to find the truth of God. And the Holy Spirit's really the only one who could teach us the truth. And as teachers, we can steer a teacher, a preacher, a prophet, anyone speaking for God could steer the body of Christ in different directions. So in every pulpit, whatever the pastor or preacher says, the whole church can go follow that direction. Peter had this problem, and Paul had that problem with Peter. Peter had a vision that it was okay for the Gentiles to be saved, and it was okay for him to eat non-Jewish, non-kosher food. In Galatians, Paul says that I withstood Peter to his face. And what had happened was Peter went to the church in Galatia and was eating pork and whatever non-kosher food with them, enjoying Christ with them, teaching them. And then when the Jews came, the Judaizers came from Jerusalem, Peter changed and took their side, saying, no, they're right. We have to eat according to the Old Testament laws. For you to go to heaven, you have to not just accept Jesus, you have to also be circumcised. You have to eat kosher according to the laws. You have to keep the feasts, and begin to introduce the Old Testament laws to these Gentiles. And Paul was concerned because that message could take people away from their salvation. And that's why Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face. It's in the Bible. I mean, he made a statement and let us know about it. I withstood Peter to his face and rebuked him because he was given his tongue as a teacher to steer that church off course. And really, it could have cost people their salvation. That was very dangerous of Peter. So when we come to the teachers, it's important that we are careful who we listen to, and we're careful what we say. We want to none of us are perfect yet, but as we mature in God, we learn more about God, we learn more about truth, then God will trust us to care for people, to share with people the truth. I'm over in James chapter 1. Let's start in verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the crown of life is given to those who endure temptation. So I want you to see here, as we're talking, we're trying to paint the picture of how do I overcome my brokenness, my strongholds, my wrong thinking, my immaturity. How do I do that? The message is clear in transformation. Spend time praying in tongues. Spend time in worship. Spend time in the Word of God. And then obey what God tells you. That is the growing up, the maturing process. So many people are pushed right away to act like mature Christians, quit being like a child, but they're not given the process to grow up. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that the way to put away childish things is not to be told to quit being childish, but to grow up and become mature. And when you're mature, a perfect man or a mature man, then the childish things we put away. And we read that same language in James 3, that wrong teaching, wrong thinking, wrong speaking is also put away in the process of maturity. So that's why transformation to me is such an important aspect of Christianity. That, yes, it's a good thing to go tell your neighbor about Jesus and to go pray for people, feed the poor. Those are good works and everyone should do all of that. But not in the neglect of growing up in God. Not in the neglect of spending time with the Holy Spirit as your teacher. When you're tempted, you have to endure temptation, overcome temptation, not give in to it. Well, where is that temptation coming from? Well, he tells us that let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So if you ever hear that language, well, you know, I've tried to change. I pray for God to take care of it. So it must be his will that I am the way I am. You can say, no, no one is tempted by God, and God's not tempted by evil. God does not use evil to school you, to teach you. He doesn't use car wrecks to teach you a lesson. God does not use evil in any form or fashion. There's no evil in him. Well, then why am I tempted? But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the reason that you are tempted or I'm tempted is because there's something in us, a desire, that the devil uses to entice us with. And in the aspect of inner healing and holiness, you'll find that the brokenness of our past, the hardships, the things of our past, build a stronghold, build a thing in us, a desire. It can be for sin, for smoking and drinking, but it can also be for being a victim, for remaining timid, or for pride or arrogance, that the reason why we're tempted to these things is not because that's how God made us. It's because there's a brokenness in the natural man. Your natural body contains the natural part of your soul, and that's the mind, emotions, and desires that need to be mortified. God's not trying to fix the natural part of your soul. He's asking you to go with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you to mortify the natural man, mortify the natural desires within the natural part of your soul. At the same time, we're renewing and building up the new man, the inner man. That's transformation. But each one, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So sin has the ability to pull you away from your salvation. If you play with it too long, it'll pull you away. I met a man, you can tell he was desperate. He met with me, and I knew exactly what was going on, that he had been playing with a sin, a pretty secret sin, and playing with it, here and there, every once in a while. And because he wasn't trying to get rid of it, he was trying to protect it and keep it alive while he served God. And this was a man who served God, went to Bible college and was in the ministry. But what happened was that sin began to grow, that he discovered when he came to me, he had discovered that he had a love for that sin that had grown so much that he didn't want to get rid of it. And now he was concerned, and rightfully so. He knew that he was at a place to where he didn't want to get rid of that sin, that he should have dealt with it when it was just a little desire. But here it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So the desire for sin, once you conceive it, you let it grow and you play with it, it births sin. And then sin, when it finishes its work, as it grows, it's given an image of like you give birth to sin and then you care for that baby. It grows up and eventually it will become fully grown. You'll end up dead, away separated from God. That's the power of playing with sin. Now, there's little sins and there's big sins. I get that. But this man had been playing with the sin, and I knew by looking in his eyes and talking to him that he knew that he was at a place. He knew enough scripture to know, I'm at a place where I don't want to get rid of this sin. This is my baby. I've cultivated, I've birthed it. I've let it grow up in my life, and now it's fully grown, and it's trying to get me to walk away from God. That I love this sin now more than God was really what he was telling me. I love this sin more than I'm afraid of going to hell. And he was asking me for help. And I said, listen, you know, I'm going to pray for you. But what you need to do is begin to mortify that desire. And now see, listen, you could tell that man, just quit it. And he wouldn't do it because he birthed it. He's not going to quit it. He needed a pathway called transformation. Let's fast. Let's pray in tongues, let's worship, and let's do it every day, lots and lots and lots and lots, because you can overcome this, but you fed it so much, you don't want to. You know, a few years ago, you may have been okay saying, I don't want this sin, but now you love this sin, it's fully grown, and it has the potential for you to walk away from God and give up your salvation. That's the power if you play with sin. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. So, when it says this, own desires, in the picture of transformation, I hope you're seeing, well, why do I have desires? What's wrong with me? Didn't my salvation make me complete? Am I not fully Christian? Why do I still have desires for sin, for brokenness, for whatever? Why is that still there? Well, hopefully you're seeing that it's in your outward man, that God did not fix your outward man. He didn't quicken your outward body. So you're wearing the outward body of the old man. And that's who you have to mortify. That's where the desire for sin, the stronghold is. You technically are not that person. You're responsible for what you do or what you do in the body or what you let the body lead you into. You're responsible for that. You have the power to say no and the power to deny it. But transformation says, don't just sit there and deny it over and over and over. Because if all you do with sin or wrong desires is deny it, resist it, you have to keep your guard up all the time. So if you have a bad week, a disappointing moment, depression, discouragement, tired physically, and you put your guard down, that desire is still there and the tempter will still come. He's waiting. He waits. The tempter waits until you are most vulnerable. I found as a preacher that many times I was most vulnerable right after a success. Something I'd accomplish something, maybe preach a good sermon or do something that I was excited because I got a victory. That right after I found that I was mostly vulnerable, that the enemy would come in right after a victory to try to deflate me, discourage me, and tempt me to give in to things. That if you only rely on your willpower, the devil is a master at designing a perfect cruise missile. You know, they built these cruise missiles now that they fly, a missile flies and you'll go right in the window of a house. Like they can aim it that well. It just flies right into a window of a house. And the devil does that. He designs a perfect weapon against your desire. And you may be strong today, but in the moment of weakness, that desire, the devil will send in a cruise missile of temptation right in the right spot at the right time, and you'll find out you're not as strong as you think you are. The true path of holiness is really through mortification, and that's why we pray and worship. Yes, we deny, we don't give in to our flesh, but while we're also denying, we're also spending time praying and worshiping and meditating the Word of God. So again, we're still on this process. We're understanding the process of maturing, of growing up. This is the answer. How do I put away childish things? Grow up. Great. How do I grow up? Spend time with God. And he's telling us this is James. This is James' version of 1 Corinthians 13, kind of. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, now he's teaching, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now the souls he's talking about is you, trying to get you to heaven. The implanted word, the new nature, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So here's the deception that James is talking about, that someone who's serving God, doing good works in the name of God, thinks they're doing great, but they're deceiving themselves because they're not overcoming their desires. They're not growing, they're just doing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So here is a face in the mirror that he's saying, it's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. So he looks at himself, the reflection of himself, and says, okay, that's who I am. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So this is the double-minded man. This is a man who thinks one time out of a spiritual man and then acts the next time out of his natural man. That he acts both ways. And here is a man who observes himself in the mirror and walks away. So it's kind of like you go to church and you hear a message that says, you're a child of God. Say after me, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm loved of God. I'm the love of God. I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. That's who you are. That's who I am. I am that. That's who I am. That's who God made me. Yes. So you walk away excited, and then someone cuts you off in traffic and you cuss at them, and you're angry, and you forget who you are. And that's the double-mindedness. That's the back and forth that so many Christians go through, and they get it adds confusion. Who am I? Why am I struggling with this thing? And ultimately, most Christians just settle. This is who I am. I'm tired of trying to change it. So it's good enough. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man is he. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, so instead of looking into the natural man, the natural face, you can look into your new nature. You can look at the image of Christ in you and say, that's who I am. That's who you really are. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So when you look into the new nature, you will find that there's an image of Jesus in you right now, in your new nature, that is perfect, mature in holiness and love. Now, your job as a believer is to bring that image forward and let it grow inside of you. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's the perfect law of liberty. That's the new nature. You look at that and say, that's who I am. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians real quick, 13. I'm getting a little excited preaching here. It's one of my favorite chapters. Verse 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. So here Paul is saying, all the work that God did in chapter 12 was through children. The gifts of the Spirit are for children because there's no maturity. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. So now as a child, I look in the mirror and I see dimly. But then when I'm mature, face to face, I'll see clearly who I am. Who God says I am. I am a child of God. I am. When I stand before Jesus and my body is off of me, my natural body, I'll be just like Jesus. I'll be righteous. I'll be perfect. I'll be holy. Because the only thing that'll be left is who He made me. But for now, I'm dealing with this outward body. So we have to mature the inner man while we mortify the outward man. And here he says, for now, as a child, we look in the mirror. I'm looking at the mirror and I can't, it's foggy. Who am I? It looks foggy. What's in the way? Well, your flesh is in the way. Your outward body, the outward part of your soul is telling you, no, this is who you are. And so that's why you can be one way one day and another way the next day. One day you're lifting your hands, worshiping God, and the next day you're angry, cussing, whatever, falling and struggling. And depends what day it is, depends who people think you are. Because you have an outward man telling you who you are, and an inward man telling you who you are. So the way you put away childish things is to become mature, become a perfect man. Perfect is another word, is a Bible word for mature. Not perfect, like you'd never make mistakes, but mature. For now, we see in a mirror dimly as a child. But then when I'm fully grown, face to face, I'll see clearly who God has already made me. But then I shall know just as I also am known. So then when I'm mature as a man of God, when I've matured the inner man, when I've matured, I will know as I have known. It was hard for me to understand that till I realized he's saying, God already knows you as his child. If you went to God right now, he doesn't look at your flesh. He looks at you. He overlooks your flesh and says, this is who you are. You are my child. I love you. I'm for you, not against you, because you are his child. So that's how he sees you. He knows you through the child of God that he made you, your inner man, not through the flesh, the outward man. So I will know as I've been known. God has known me that way all along, but I will mature and realize this is who I am. So in the struggle of figuring out who you are, there is brokenness in the natural man. There's brokenness of the past. There's strongholds that the natural soul builds within itself. And those things try to tell you who you are. You can be a lonely person, and I can put you in the midst of a crowd of a million people. You'll still be lonely, because the loneliness you fight is not because the absence of people. It's inside of you. The brokenness. Well, how do we deal with that brokenness? We overcome it. We mortify it. We don't try to heal it. We mortify. I know we call it inner healing, and that's okay. That's a nicer way than saying we're going to kill that sucker. But really, that's what mortification means, that we're going to find the root of what's trying to tell you who you are that's lying to you. The saying you're inferior, you're defeated, you're broken, you're lost, it's over, pride and arrogance, that's a lie of the outward man trying to tell you who you are. So in James, back in James here, verse 21, chapter 1, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your soul. That is the new nature. That's the image of Christ in you. It's able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So here, it's observing your natural face. So this language is important. When you see transformation, you begin to see, oh, they know about the inner man and the outward man. That double-minded means that you're thinking one day and making decisions out of the spiritual man, the inner man, and then the next moment you could be angry and acting out of your natural mind. And here he says he's like a man who observing his natural face in a mirror. You look at your reflection and you forget. You observe himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man was he. So you're in a moment and someone does something to you, you get emotional, and you're like, okay, now what was I supposed to do? What was I supposed to do? See, that means you're not following who God made you. You're trying to be someone, but you're not. If you have to ask, what am I supposed to do? Years ago, they had a bunch of bracelets that people were selling said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? So in a moment, you say, what would Jesus do? That's what I would do. Well, if you have to ask that question, then you're not there yet. It's okay to do that, but you're not there yet. The fact that you have to ask that question means that you haven't grown and matured fully yet to where you just do who you are. That I'm a child of God. I do love. I do peace. I do joy. I do holiness. The fact that I have to ask and I can forget means that I'm pretending, I'm acting. Well, maturity allows you to quit acting holy, quit acting in love, and actually be holy and be in love. But he who looks in a perfect law of liberty and continues in it, verse 25, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So when you look in that new nature and you see the image of Christ, that's your mission, to cause that image of Christ. It's to grow inside and renew the knowledge of God in the inner man, grow the love of God inside of you. You mortify the outward man. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So now we're seeing the word here in chapter 1, bridle the tongue. He's talking about a person. So if anyone among you thinks he's religious, so he's doing good works, says, I'm religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So there we see that word bridling the tongue again. It's like a horse. You tell it what to do. It doesn't tell you what to do. Many people live their life just speaking what they feel. You know, someone might say, well, I'm just honest. I just say what I think. That's just who I am. Well, that means they're not bridling their tongue. They're not holding their tongue back. They're just freely speaking what they feel. And they call themselves honest, but it doesn't mean they're mature. And it doesn't mean what they're saying is right. Just because you're bold enough to say what you think doesn't mean you're right. You might be wrong. Now I'm back over in James chapter 3. Let's start over here in verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Now, let's pause here, because if you misinterpret this verse, you will think either the reason I could bless God and curse God is because I'm not saved. The fact that I can curse a person, be mean or angry, is because I'm a salt water. I have salt water and so maybe I'm not saved. I got to get saved. And there's many people who try to get saved and saved and saved every Sunday because they keep running into their flesh. What James is saying here is there are two sources that you are dealing with every day. Within your mind, there's two sources. There's two thoughts. There's every problem has two thoughts, two answers. One from the natural mind, one from the spiritual mind. One from the natural man, one from the inner man, one from the new man, one from the old man, one from the natural part of your soul, one from the spiritual part of your soul. And there's an answer for every problem. One is of God and one is of the flesh. Just like there's emotions that come from the inner man and emotions from the outer man. So what James is trying to say here is not that if you have a struggle, it's because you're just salt water, you're not saved. That's the reason you're like that, because you're just not saved. You didn't do it right. It didn't take. You need to get saved again. Or he's saying, don't you dare blame God for making you that way or leaving you that way. Well, this is just who I am. I asked God to change me. He didn't change me, so you'll have to put up with me. He's saying here that it shouldn't be that out of the same mouth comes salt water and fresh water. The answer is to bridle the tongue so when the salt water tries to come out, you stop it. And eventually you mortify it. And you plug up that salt water source, which is your flesh. You've been left with an outward body and an inward body. The outward man is where all this brokenness is. The salt water is the natural soul. Let's go to verse 10 here. Out of the same mouth, chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, let's not get too angry at these people, because you do this. I've done this. I'll worship God on Sunday. They make fun of us family members where on the way to church, you're yelling at your kids to behave. And then you come into church and everyone's sweet and dressed nice. And we all lift our hands and worship God. And then on the way out of church, we're arguing what restaurant we're going to go to. But out of the same mouth can come both sweet water and salt water. It shouldn't be like that. We should not allow that to be. And don't blame God to leaving you with that salt water. That's the natural body that he left you in. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? So he's simply saying here, there's two sources in you. The spiritual and the natural. And one will bring forth fresh water and the other will bring forth salt water. Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? Or a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So he's saying here that you have a source of salt water called your flesh, your natural soul, your natural emotions, the natural part of your thinking. But you also have a source of fresh water, a sweet water, the inner man, the inner mind, the inner emotions. And you can go back and forth, be double-minded, but the answer is to start by bridling the tongue, bridling the thoughts, emotions, and be a doer of the word, meaning I look at who Christ says I am, and I will become that. I won't just act it, I will actually become that. This is talking about mortifying the outward man. We don't fix the outward man. We don't transform the outward man. We're mortifying the outward man. At the same time, we're renewing and growing the love of God in our inward man. So that's the process of transformation. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapefruit vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that these works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't blame God for your condition. God did not make you that way. He did not leave you that way and wants you to stay that way. God made you perfect and righteous. That's your inner man, your new nature. That's the perfect law of liberty. It's already in you. And that's where you'll be judged by. If you submit to that and let it grow, you will get rid of all the lying and bitterness and all the cussing and cursing and meanness and anger and pride and insecurity. You'll get rid of all that. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The wisdom of the flesh is of this earth. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But if the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the fruit of righteousness, when they receive fruit, fruit only comes from a mature tree. James here is talking about growing up your inner man, in the maturing it, in renewing it by spending time with God and obeying it, letting it grow, and at the same time mortifying the outward man. Notice here he says, the wisdom of anger and self-centeredness is of this earth, but there is a wisdom from above. In James 1, he talks about that very wisdom. Just one more verse, and then I'll try to close here. James chapter 1, 17. I feel like I'm talking fast today. I'm excited to preach this. James chapter 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, a shadow of turning. So you are now made of God, righteous and holy. But you have an inner man that is like a child that has to grow up. And if you don't grow it up, it stays immature. And you're wearing the outward body of the old man. That is the outward part of your soul. That's where all the brokenness, that's the source of earthly wisdom. So what the church has done, they've taken earthly wisdom and they've categorized it as good and bad. They've taken emotions, earthly emotions, and they categorize it as good and bad. So a good emotion, love, that's God. So love is God. And a bad emotion of anger, that's bad, that's evil, that's of the flesh, that's of the earth, that's of the devil. And we've done that. We've taken good emotions and good thoughts. I think nice of you because you were nice to me. You were mean to me. I think mean of you. The meanness is a bad emotion. The niceness is a good emotion. But he's not saying that. He's saying there's earthly, lower earthly, fleshly emotions, fleshly thoughts, fleshly wisdom. And there's heavenly, spiritual wisdom. So the wisdom from above is everything that came directly from God. So there is a love that comes from God that can grow in your inner man, the fruit of righteousness. There's a peace that comes that's not of this world. You can't find it in this world. The most loving person you know who's not saved, maybe the grandma down the street who collects broken people and broken animals, like the little lady walks around, there's a cat walking, and she goes, oh, the poor kitty is all alone. I'm going to take it home and feed it. And she's got cats in her house, stolen cats, and she's just trying to care for all of them. That person, with all of her love, if she's not saved, that love is as far from God's love as light is from darkness. It's of earth. Even though it's love, it's from this earth. It's not the love of God. But there is a love and a wisdom and a peace that is from the Father that can grow inside of you. So just because you have an angerful comment, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're not mature and you haven't mortified that yet. Don't blame God for making you that way. Don't make an excuse for staying that way. Overcome it. Transform. Grow up. It's through the maturing that we put away these childish things. It's through the maturing that we begin to dam up the saltwater well, which is our natural soul, which is trying to push the water to you to say, this is who you are. This is what I need. This is the emotions. That's the natural soul. That's the saltwater well. The sweet water or the freshwater well is your inner man. That's who Christ has made you. That's who you've been born again. And that's where the wisdom of God from above goes into the spiritual man, not to the natural man. So on this pathway, I want to encourage you. You're not that broken. You're farther along than you know. The pathway to maturing is, number one, accepting the truth of who God says you are. You look in that new nature and you see Jesus in love and holiness and you say, that's who I'm going to be like. You be a doer of that word. That's who I am. I begin to resist and bridle my tongue. So when the salt water tries to come out of my mouth, bitterness, anger, envy, jealousy, fake love, when it tries to come out of my mouth, I bridle it and say, no, stop. I'm not going to allow it to tell me who I am anymore. You bridle the tongue. But the sweet water, the fresh water comes out as life and joy and peace. And so you start off with accepting who Christ says you are. You start off by accepting, I am known when I go before my Father. I'm known as His child. He looks at me and He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And I'm wearing this flesh, this saltwater soul, part of my soul, trying to tell me who I am, the brokenness, the lies, the pride of the flesh. And I'm going to bridle it using the Word of God, using the new nature to say, no, that's not who I am. You start there. And then you make your life. You spend time praying in tongues. You spend time in the Word. You spend time worshiping God. That causes the fruit of the Spirit to go forward, grow inside of you. As you mature, you'll find out that you are mortifying the outward man. You're actually plugging up that salt water well and saying, you don't get to tell me who I am anymore. When brokenness of your past tries to tell you, no one's going to love you because everyone left you in the past, that's a brokenness. You don't say, oh, I just need to be healed. I just need someone to heal me, God. No, you say, shut up, flesh. That's salt water. I don't live by the salt water anymore. Shut up. I bridle that voice. I bridle that tongue. Say, no, I don't live by you anymore. I live by the Word of God, by who God's made me. I speak and live by the fresh water that comes forward from my inner man and not from the salt water that comes forward from my outer man. I pray that you're getting this. I love you. Thank you for taking time to learn with me. I appreciate you, and I'll see you soon.